We are in Daniel chapter 9, and as I promised last week, we are going to deal with the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so as we move into the 70, can I have my screen up? So as we move into the 70 weeks of Daniel, this is a fundamental piece of understanding the future, understanding the prophecy. Now, let me say this. First of all, this is literally God's answer to Daniel's prayer. So if you'll remember last week, we talked about Daniel's prayer. Daniel's now in his 80s. He is. He has realized by reading Jeremiah that they're coming to the end of the 70 years of captivity, because God said, you owe me 70 years of Sabbath rest on the land. And so Daniel knows that his people are not prepared. Everybody that he knows around him have been born into captivity. They have not seen the temple. They've not been to Jerusalem. They don't know what it was like. And they have followed the Babylonian gods. They have disrespected the Almighty. So Daniel prays his heartfelt prayer of repentance for his people. And then Gabriel comes back and he says, I'm going to give you the answer. Now, I'll just tell you up front, I am going to present one of the interpretations of Daniel. It's going to be the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial interpretation of the 70 weeks of Daniel. If you want to know more, I highly suggest that you go get online to a good Bible college and take a book on Daniel. It is an entire semester, and you will spend probably 2 weeks on the different teachings on Daniel chapter 9. And I encourage you. A lot of people say, oh, I don't want to go back. You can audit classes. It would be really informative to you to be able to look and see at why the different interpretations. And so I encourage you to do that. But today I'm gonna stick with one, because we only have 40 minutes, and you're gonna get condensed probably 2 to 3 hours of class time on just this one alone. So Daniel chapter 9, and we're gonna read verses 24 through 27. This is Gabriel's answer to Daniel's prayer that he prayed earlier in the chapter. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its ends will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be a war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that Gabriel gives Daniel a sixfold fulfillment. And this is the reason, as we look at these six fulfillments that will come during the 70 weeks, you're going to see why I believe it's in the future. Some people will say, well, didn't this happen with what we saw with Antiochus Epiphanes as he came in and destroyed, didn't that solve all this? Well, not really. When you look at what is the sixfold, and he's outlined them very clearly for us. The first one is it will finish the transgression. Not transgressions, but the transgression. Well, what is the transgression? Well, who's he talking to? Who's our audience? The Jewish people. And what was their transgression? What led them to be in captivity for 70 years? They weren't worshiping God. Matter of fact, they were worshiping idols, and they wouldn't clear them out. And God says, fine, you haven't been following me. You owe me 70 years. You're going. But the transgression is their idolatry. Now, let me ask you, do you think the idolatry in the Jewish people is over today? No. They still do not believe in the Messiah, do they? They are still worshiping a lot of other things, and it is not the Messiah. Well, the second thing is he's going to make an end to sin. Now, look around you. Did anybody watch the news this morning? Has sin ended? Absolutely not. When will sin end? When we are in heaven, when God creates a new heaven and the new earth. When is that? It certainly isn't yet. This is not right now. Well, the third one is he will make atonement for iniquity. Now, I would say that probably happened when? At the cross. It happened at the cross. However, even though Jesus paid the price for the iniquity, the atonement was made. Have the Jewish people looked to the Messiah? No. Because part of atonement is you have to accept that. You have to accept what has happened. So even though Jesus made atonement, the Jewish people, because who's it written to, right? The Jewish people have not said, hey, the Messiah paid the price for my sin. Matter of fact, what they're still worshiping in the way that they worshiped 3,000 years ago. The fourth fulfillment is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Oh, wow, that's happened, right? Oh, come on, you guys. We're not living in everlasting righteousness right now? Absolutely not. But there will come a time, right? There will come a time when we will live in everlasting righteousness. When Jesus sits on the throne. When he is the ruler of the world. And it will carry us into eternity. And then the fifth one, it will seal up the vision and the prophecy. Well, what's he talking about here? Is there any need for prophecy when we get to heaven? No. Why? Because we're gonna see. Eternity goes both ways, doesn't it? We're gonna see anything that would be prophecy. And the final, number six, is to anoint the most holy place. The most holy place. Well, where's the most holy place? The temple. In Jerusalem, in the temple, is what? A place called the Holy of Holies. It's where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's where the mercy seat is. It's where God, every time God showed up, what? He came down on the mercy seat. And we know that right now, where's the temple? It's no place. It hasn't been. But there's a whole group of people that are prepared right now to rebuild the temple. Everything's set. You can actually go visit. If you go to Jerusalem, you can go visit their site. They'll show you all the different things that they have prepared to go back into the temple once they're given the ability to rebuild. But who is going to anoint the most holy place? Jesus Christ is. When he returns, he says there's no need for the temple anymore, but because I am going to be the one who anoints the temple. He is going to be the one who comes down and sits on the throne in Jerusalem. And he says, you won't have any more need for that. You won't have to anoint that most holy place. All of these things have to happen. And I think as I look at them, they're going to occur when? In the future. So what we're looking at is Daniel's, as he receives this message from Gabriel, he says, wow, we got a lot to do coming up. Now, he gives these 70 weeks, and he starts them off. He has a setting off of the timeline. When does this whole thing start? Because remember, it's all future for Daniel. So when is this going to start? Well, he tells us in verse, the 70 weeks have been decreed for you and your whole, in verse 25, so that you are to know and discern from the issuing of the, what? The decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's the set point. When does it start? The decree to rebuild the temple. That sends us to a couple of books, Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Ezra was a priest, and he was sent to Jerusalem to rebuild what? The temple. So we get a couple decrees in Ezra that say, go back and rebuild the temple. But to rebuild the city, who got that one? Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah 2:1, it says, and it came about in the month Nisan, this is a Jewish month, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that the wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had been sad in his presence. He tells us when this is going to be. The decree came out, and we can set the day. The day is March 14th, 445 B.C. March 14th, 45 B.C. Now, you should all have the little handout, because I know you guys are like going, I can't read that up there. It should all be right here. This is to give you, and I want to thank Dave Vandenberg put this together for another series that he was teaching But this is not, I mean, Dave got it from other research. You can go online. You can get them from a lot of different places. But I want to thank Dave for putting this together. And we're using his copy right now. But we know the date when they made the decree was March 14th, 445 BC. That starts the timeline. Well, the timeline then tells him we've got three different sets within the 70 weeks. The first one is what? It is 7 weeks. So when we talk about weeks, we're talking about weeks of seven. Literally, it says seven sevens. And most scholars will tell you when we're looking at this, we're talking about years. So we're talking about 49 years. Well, 49 years, if you go into the book of Nehemiah, how long did it take them from the time that Cyrus decreed him to go build the wall until they finished? Take a guess. 49 years. Isn't that amazing how God works? 1 week in the weeks of the 70 weeks. And at the end of that 49 years, another interesting thing happened is Malachi finished his book, which finished the Old Testament. Malachi and the finishing of the temple happened at the same time. 49 years for that first week. It is the rebuilding, what the restoration of Israel. The wall has been rebuilt. The gates have been put back in. The temple itself has been rebuilt, even though it's not nearly anything that Solomon built. But it's been rebuilt. At the end of that 49 years, then we have how many years? 62 years, right? 62 weeks. Excuse me. 62 weeks of years. We got that? Okay? Y'all, we're doing math now. I know this is a math problem. We've had 7 weeks, which is 49 years. We have 62 weeks, which is 434 years. That's the first two increments that he gives us. Now, this is where things get really interesting. Because that 434 years puts us between the ending of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. What was going on with the Jewish people? Well, God was pretty silent. Now, there was a lot going on with what was happening. The Greeks came in and the Romans came in because Daniel told us all about that in the other dreams. The Romans came in and took over, and Antiochus Epiphanes come in and he stops the sacrifices, and the Maccabeans get involved and they overthrow and take the temple back. But another thing happened in the midst of that 434 years. And it happened in a little place called Bethlehem, where a virgin by the name of Mary had a baby, and his name was Jesus. Jesus shows up as a baby. And who were the Magi looking for? A king. There's a child born that's going to be a king. But they found a baby. What's going on? Well, as we look at this, there's an interesting gentleman by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. Anybody ever heard of Sir Robert Anderson? Oh, we got one. Sir Robert Anderson lived in the 1800s. He was an investigator for Scotland Yard. I love this guy already. And Sir Robert Anderson decided that he was going to investigate the 70 weeks of Daniel from the eyes of a Scotland Yard investigator. He wrote a book called The Coming Prince, and he uses these four verses, and the book is 350 pages long. If you ever want some good nighttime reading, it'll take you years to get through if you read it at night. It is just, but he did an exhaust. He went back and he's like, oh, wait a second. He starts calculating years, and then he goes, oh, wait a second. The Jewish people had lunar calendars, which is 12, 28-day months. Not like ours. We have what's called the Julian calendar. We have different months, so we come up with 365 days a year, and every fourth year we throw in a leap year. That'll really mess you up, right? So he goes back and he begins calculating because he knows the starting date, doesn't he? March 14th, 445. And so he goes back in and he begins calculating. He takes into account the Jewish year and he calculates that all of these years come out to 173,880 days. Stay with me here. 173,880 days from March 14th, 1445, comes to April 6th, 32 AD. April 6th, 32 AD is Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That should make you go, whoa. Wow. God gave us a timeline in the book of Daniel that tells us exactly when Jesus would show up as what? King. King. That's what the triumphal entry was all about. In Luke chapter 19, when we look at the triumphal entry, as he records this, this is what Jesus said. Now, Luke tells us what he's going to say here. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, listen to what he says. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will leave you, will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You know what he's saying? Daniel told you I was coming. Do the math. You should have known it was me. And they didn't. They didn't see that Jesus was coming. And what does he say? Because of that, you're going to be hemmed in on every side. They're going to level the ground. We'll talk about this in just a minute. And they will not leave one stone upon another. Jesus told them that, didn't he? He said, tear this building down. There won't be one stone left, but the chief cornerstone, what? This is the chief cornerstone, is going to rebuild. Well, the next thing that he says, what does he say? After the decree, until when? Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again in the plaza and the moat in even times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be what? He'll be cut off. Messiah will be cut off. This is a very interesting Hebrew word. Remember, Daniel is now writing in Hebrew. And this word is only used four times in the Old Testament, and it's used for capital punishment. If you go back into the books of Leviticus and books of Deuteronomy, it has to do with capital punishment. How was Jesus crucified? By the Romans in capital punishment. One of the terms that's translated is to pierce. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's even telling us how Jesus is going to die. But when Messiah is cut off, we're going to come to the end of the 69 weeks. Now he's going to set aside, there's another week yet to come, right? It's the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's not the 69 weeks of Daniel. So why did he stop at 69? Because when the Messiah is cut off, where is Jesus' focus? When he tells the church, he says, go unto all the world and preach the gospel. And then he tells us that we're supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what? The uttermost parts of the world. God's focus went from, here's Israel, my chosen people, to who? The Gentiles, the rest of the world. Now, he's not done with Israel yet. We've got a week to go. But he says, time out. Because as Messiah, I want the rest of the world to have an opportunity. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is giving the Last Supper, listen to what he says. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, what? This cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Grace. He says, I'm going to send grace. We no longer have to have the old covenant was the law. The new covenant is grace. And so we have the opportunity. And what's the next thing that happens in the timeline on earth is 50 days later, we had the day of Pentecost. And what started on the day of Pentecost? Us. We did. The church. We call it the church age. And we're still in the church age, aren't we? God is still working through the church to do what? The uttermost parts of the world. To get the word out. But one of these days, God's going to say, ha, the church is full. Wouldn't that be great? The church is complete. We have a little thing that's called the rapture. And then we have one more week, the 70th week of Daniel, yet to come, because we're still living in that church age, that age of grace. Now, God is going to turn back his focus on who? On Israel. And there's going to be a person that's going to play a very big role in that. And he is introduced to us in verse 26 as the prince who is to come. Who is the prince who is to come? He's not Jesus. Jesus has already come. The prince who is to come, we've talked about him before in Daniel. It's a gentleman that we call the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist, he when he comes, he's going to do some specific thing. But there's another piece we have to deal with before, because it tells us that in verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, have nothing. And then look what it says. And the people of the prince who is to come will what? They'll destroy the city, the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even the end, there will be war, and desolations will be determined. It's not the prince who does this part. It's what? His people. Now, if we studied our history, what happened in 70 AD? The Romans came in. Titus was the general that came in. He comes in, sweeps into Jerusalem. They figure with over 30,000 Roman soldiers, elite soldiers, come in. They kill 1.1 million Jews as they sweep into Israel. 95,000 Jews are led away captive. They go to the temple and they destroy the temple. They even go as far as setting it on fire. And as it burns, the gold, if you remember from the Old Testament, Solomon's temple would have been filled with gold, right? Gold line. The gold that's in the temple melts down in between the stones. And the Roman soldiers went and took pry bars and pried the stones apart so there was not, what? One stone left upon another to get the gold. The Antichrist, on the other hand, is going to come as a peacemaker. Look what it says about him. Verse 27. And he, who's the he? The prince that is to come. He will make a firm covenant with many for how long? 1 week. Oh, now we have the 70th week. Comes in with he, the prince who is to come, Antichrist, making a covenant. Hi, everybody. I'm the peacemaker. I'm telling you, folks, I've been telling our Tuesday class, read the news through the lens of Scripture. I wish I knew who was the peacemaker right now that was going on in Jerusalem, because there's somebody behind the scenes that is doing the diplomacy. It's never somebody, it's never what you see out front. It's that person who has the ability to go to Hamas and Egypt and the Saudis and Jordan and the Israelis and the Iranians, and the Houthi rebels. He's able to travel all through those, and he's the one that's behind the scene. I would love to know a name. Watch what's happening with the peacemaker, because he's going to make a covenant, and what needs to happen, the temple has to be rebuilt, because we're going to see in the middle of this last week, the temple is going to be desecrated once again. And we know what happens because we're going to read it in the book of Revelation, written by John. And so we also saw it foretold in Daniel chapter 7. And as we look down here, what does this is the Antichrist, the prince who is to come, verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will what? Stop to sacrifice, put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Daniel has already told us this. In Daniel chapter 7, he says, how long will this happen? It will be for a time, times, and a half time. 3.5 years. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, he confirms that number. And then in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, he tells us it's 42 months. All you math majors out there, 3.5 years. For the first 3.5 years, he's going to be the peacemaker. He's going to say, hey, let's find out a way. Now, we got a big problem right now, don't we? Because we have the Dome of the Mosque sitting on top of the Temple Mount right now. Something's going to happen. He's going to figure out a way to bring everybody together. Kumbaya, right? We talked about what? The ten nation confederation that he's going to form. 195 countries come down to 10 regional governors or kings that are going to rule the world, and he's going to be behind all that. Oh, let's have peace. Let's make sure that everybody has everything that they need, a socialized government, worldwide government with a worldwide currency. Oh, wait a second, we don't need currency, do we? Anybody been watching what's happening with the world? Oh, well, let's get rid of cash and let's just go to an electronic system. I mean, how many of you actually carry cash with you anymore? Because we have, oh, good. You're thinking ahead. Because it gets so easy. Now, I got a couple minutes. I want you to watch the news in the filter of the Bible. Where's the mark of the beast going to be? It will be on your forehead or your, which hand? Your right hand. Okay? Boy, if you had your right hand chopped off, you're in trouble. So this is, read the news, filter it through the gospel. In China, if you want to ride the subway, they give you an option to ride without having to show your card. You know what you do? You go up to the kiosk and you put your right hand on the kiosk and it scans it. And then you enter all your personal information and you link it to your bank account. And so when you go to ride the subway in China, you know what you do? You put your right hand on the kiosk and you go right on through. And you're like going, well, that's China. 2 weeks after they implemented that, Amazon. How many of you order from Amazon? Oh, okay. Amazon has brick and mortar stores that, you know how you access them? They use the same algorithm, your right hand. You go into Amazon, you scan your right hand, you go through, you pick up whatever you want and put it in your cart. It adds it up for you. And as you walk out, you scan your right hand and it takes it directly out of your bank account. Whew. 70th week of Daniel. Is it coming? Absolutely. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Because what is the fulfillment that we saw? Sixfold fulfillment that we need for the 70th week to be ended. We saw all of those. The atonement of iniquity, sin is going to end. It will be everlasting righteousness. You can go right down the line. Now I want you to read Revelation 19 in the eyes of Daniel chapter 9. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him with that no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations. And he will rule with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh are written, or he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. That right there will satisfy the six things that need to be fulfilled in Daniel chapter 9. So folks, get ready. I said you learned a song, right? You learned a song that you're going to sing in heaven. How many of you have been taking your riding lessons? Your horseback lessons? Because what does it say? It says, we will be following him on white horses. Amen? Now, I want to take us all the way back to the beginning of Daniel, where we started all of this. And what did we say the purpose of Daniel was? To show us what? The sovereignty of God. And he's shown it over and over again. And once again, here, he shows us what? Not just the sovereignty of God as we look back at history, but the sovereignty of God as he looks forward into our future. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, I don't know when he's coming back. I think it's soon. What that does for me is it spurs me. It spurs my heart. This Thursday, when we begin to pray, God is already putting things into place for revival to occur. We've already had people in this last week that have called up and said, is it okay? I love this. Is it okay if we have our own prayer meeting? Oh, absolutely. You don't have to come and join. If you want to have a prayer meeting, tell me where it's at. We'll come join with you. But God is putting into place, I believe, the last great revival that we will see before he comes back. I believe with all my heart that God is preparing us for his return. And that's our job. Our job is to be talking with people, be sharing Jesus Christ. Because he said, hey, I'm going to be one of these days. He said, I'm coming back. Remember what the angel said to everybody who stood as Jesus arose into the air? Remember what the angel said? He says, you're standing, you're looking up. Just be ready because one of these days he's going to come back in like manner. One of these days, when Jesus comes back, he's going to hit that Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. It's going to be an amazing, amazing thing. And he says, it's in your future. Be ready. Be ready. Share the gospel with everyone. Well, we're going to come to our time of communion. I am so glad that we're living in the pause. In that time between the 69th week and the 70th of Daniel. Because we live in that new covenant. When Jesus took the wine and he said, this is the new covenant that I give to you. That's where we're living, in the time of grace. But just as it started with the crucifixion of Jesus when he was cut off, it will one day end when he makes a shout and a trumpet call and calls us all home. When he gave communion, we hear these words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. He was giving that to his disciples. And that's what we do today. We remember. Remember what he did in the past. Because what he did in the past, as faithful as it was that he went to the cross, that same faithfulness will bring him back one day for every one of us, whether we're prepared or not. I'm telling you, I know people that I love that aren't prepared. I grieve over them. I pray over them that they might be ready. I don't want them to go into that 7 years not knowing Jesus. Well, as we have communion in the center, the back two corners and the front two corners. The cup is stacked with the wafer at the bottom, the juice at the top. There's gluten-free options in the middle of each tray. We have open communion here, which means if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're welcome to share with us in communion. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know the day. You set it in eternity past. This is the time that Jesus is going to come back. We don't know it, but I wish we did. But Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to prepare ourselves with sharing with others. Help us to prepare those we know that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior before that time comes. Lord, bless us as we take communion right now that we might remember your death until you come. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.